So if you give a warm welcome for Paul Kelch.
Good morning, everybody. Great to be here again and great to be given this opportunity to just share in the goodness of God. We've been going through a series, a radical series, and you know, for those of you who haven't been here, that's what we're doing at the moment. For those of you who have, you will know what we're doing. Today I've been given a topic to speak on, and the topic today is radical multiplying, or radically multiplying. I don't know, I think I'm probably better off standing up here, am I? So, no, maybe not. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, which is just as Niamh was talking there, if you have your Bibles, just open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. And I'm going to speak from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and it talks about the Great Commission. Just as Niamh was talking there and sharing her amazing experience with the Lord. God's Word said, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. It's a promise, you know. And if we get into that place where we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. I think we're there now. We're in Matthew 28. And what I'm going to talk about is Jesus' last words. And his last words at the time were just the 12 ordinary men. 12 men, some fishermen, tax collectors. They were just ordinary men. But they became followers of Jesus. And the word follower means disciple. You know, they became disciples. So Jesus' last words to his disciples were these. And it's called the Great Commission. His last words to them is his word to us. And in his word he said, Jesus came and said to them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's saying the very same thing to us. All power. We're indwelled with his spirit. So all power is given unto us. Verse 19 and 20. And I just want to go with two points in these two verses. Both times he's talking about teaching. Both times he's talking about discipleship. This is how the church is going to multiply. I tell you, you tell somebody else, and somebody else tells somebody else. And this is how we're going to multiply. We're going to multiply in teaching. In verse 19 it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He says, go. He says, go ye, go. Go on you go. I've taught you. Now go and tell somebody. If you've had any experience with God, just you don't need Bible college. You don't need to be grounded in the Word. All you need to know is one thing. Jesus loves you. And go and tell somebody else, Jesus loves you, that he died for you, that he paid the penalty for your sins. I remember sitting in a hospital bed, and a nurse grabbed me by the hands with the tears streaming out of her face, saying, it doesn't have to be like this, Paul. There's a God that loves you. I still hold on to that. I still hang on to that, you know. And as I shared a couple of weeks ago, I shared on radical love. And it was that, from a couple of men just doing what God had told them to do, it was like they pursued me. And I stand here as a disciple. At the time, I was just a hopeless case. I was just lost. I was broken up to bits. And two men done what God had told them to do. And I became a disciple. I became a follower. And I'm just going to now try and share what God has done for me to somebody else and give that hope. And that's the church. That's what we're called to do, is give hope to the hopes. You know, give them hope. Give them something to hang on to. Tell them there is a God that can change the situation for you. You know, in verse 19, he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe. Before I first ever listened to Noel, before I could ever indwell in my head and my heart what was going on, I watched him first. I watched the welcome he gave at the door the very first time I got here. I listened to Louise speak, and I watched her, I observed, I watched Peter. I watched all the leadership, and I was like, is that a life that I want? Is that the way I want to get to? And if you're going to expect people to follow you, you have to live the life worth living that they want. You want joy, you want love, you want peace, you want happiness, you want gentleness, you want goodness, meekness, you know. And all them things Jesus offers us. And he says again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's Jesus' command that we love each other. This church should be grounded in unity. You know, if there's not, there's problems. We should go out of our way to try and make things right, you know. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that's Jesus' promise to us, you know, that we are to give hope to the hopeless and to make discipleships. All we basically have to do is tell them what we know. No more, no less, just tell them what we know. I'm going to finish off in another one of the Gospels, Mark. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 18, And this is the story of a man who was demon-possessed. I love this story because this was the story that got me. This was the one that God showed me what was wrong. And in verse 18 he says, "And when he come into the other side of the ship," this man was waiting for Jesus to come. He was cutting himself in the graveyard. He was screaming like a dog. He was howling. I'm sure if he walked the streets at any given time, everyone would have ran from him. And it's real to me, you know, this story. And he that had been possessed with the devil prayed to him that he might be with him. He begged Jesus, after Jesus had healed him, he begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus said these words to him. And these very words he sang back to us. Jesus didn't take him with him. Jesus says, "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." He didn't let him go on any further. But said unto him, "Go home and tell the people what great things the Lord has done and has had compassion on you." And that's all that we have to do. Just tell people in your workplace, to your friends, to your family. Just tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. That's all. The word says, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. It's not even our testimony, it's his. And in the end it says, in verse 20 he says, "And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis." He didn't question what Jesus said to him. He didn't say, "Oh, I want to go, well, please let me go." He says, on his way, and he started. And the Bible says, he began to publish in the Decapolis how great things the Lord had done. And all men did marvel. You know, when people witness a miracle, it takes them back a little bit. And it's like, what happened there? What went on there? You know, it might take a little while. It might take some time. But, you know, people are watching your life and there's like, he's going to go back. He's going to go back to his old ways. But then they see the hunger, and they see the hunger for the church, and they see the hunger for to serve other people and to help other people, to love other people. And it's like, there's something going on that's for real here. Jesus tells us the very same thing. Go and give them hope. Give hope to the hopeless. Tell your story. Tell your story. Look for, pray for that opportunity. I just encourage you this week, single out somebody that you share your story with. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. How are you doing? Well done, Paul. Great job, Paulie. It's great to be back here. It's great to be back in this place. Loads of new faces as well. I realise that some people probably don't know who I am. Haven't been here in about 4 months. I'm on the senior leadership team at Liberty. I'm based out in Bray at the moment. You know, we're one church in many locations. And I'm working out of the Bray location. We've been out there for the last 4 months on Sunday morning services. And it's going great. God is moving, doing incredible things. People are coming to know the Lord. Do you know what? I've become convinced that God is always moving. That God's moving all over the place. And it's only when we, as his church, I just got very, it sounded like Barry White now or something. Didn't I? What happened to my voice there? My voice just broke. Finally puberty hit or something. What was I saying? Yeah, God is always moving. So I'm convinced that when we ask the Lord, I'm back. When we ask the Lord where he's going, what he's doing, and when we look for the honor of being involved in what he's doing, then we see things accelerate, we see things explode. And that's been our experience in Bray. That God is moving in Bray. People are coming to know the Lord. Ministries are starting. Outreaches are ongoing. People are being discipled. And it's an incredible time. But it's good to be back here. I haven't been here, like I said, in 4 months. But before that, every Sunday morning since we moved into this building, if I was in the country, I would have been here. And before that, when we were back in Rialto. So this place feels like home. It's great to worship with you guys. No one worships like Liberty. No one worships like Liberty in the city. I love it. It's absolutely incredible. And Patrice says hello. Patrice is leading worship out in Bray this morning. And Penny says hello as well. Penny is doing great. Before you ask me, now since I became a dad, it's like, "Hiya Rob, how's Penny?" I don't exist anymore. There's no more, "How are you doing?" My name used to be Rob, now I'm just Penny's dad. And is it right to resent your kids? Are you supposed to resent your... I don't know. It's a part of parenthood, I think. But well done, Paul. Paul done an excellent job. And, you know, Paul models this stuff with his life. I said to him on the phone during the week, and I said to him a while back, many of us will have heard Paul's testimony. And when he came to know the Lord, and Paul had got a smack of a truck, and a couple of guys, he was in casts and all, am I right, Paul? A couple of guys actually went and physically lifted him and had to carry him into a car, drive him to church, and lift him out again and into the building. And they physically did that. And I remember Paul sharing that testimony here 1 week. And then about 3 weeks later, I seen Paul was down on the door, and a guy arrives in a wheelchair, and Paul and two or three other guys get alongside him, lift up the wheelchair, and are carrying him up the stairs. And I don't know if he even noticed the significance of it at the time, but it's like full circle. It's like, here's what was done for you, and now here's the opportunity for you to do it to someone else. And Paul models this stuff. And that's what God's in the business of doing, guys. He's in the business of transforming our lives and then using that as a platform to transform other people's lives. What an honor, what a privilege. That's what this discipleship stuff is about. It's my privilege to get to preach to you this morning, to continue on what Paul started there and speak on discipleship. I love this series, this radical discipleship series, because I'm convinced, and believe me here, I'm not just trying to get you to listen to me, I'm not just trying to get you to give me your attention or to think what I have to say is important, but I'm convinced that this series has within it the potential to turn us into a world-changing people, into an absolutely world-changing people. I believe it wholeheartedly, and Church Worldwide is on this journey of just re-realizing the genius that was in Jesus when Jesus chose discipleship as the way that he was going to build his kingdom. That's what he chose. He could have chose anything else, but he chose discipleship as the way he was going to do. And the church is on this journey of 2,000 years later, recapturing that whole thing of discipleship. And I've been on this journey over the last couple of years as well. A few years back, I was doing a master's. Myself and Noel were over doing some college in England. And as part of it, we had to write a thesis. We had to spend a year studying the subject and write a thesis. And at the time, Liberty was really good at attracting people. Okay, so there was new people every week in our service. And where we were at is we wanted to figure out how we could take people who were brand new and somehow bring them through a journey, bring them through a transition, so that they ended up mature Christians at the end, yeah? Because that's one of the responsibilities of church leadership. So I said I would kill two birds with one stone, decided to do my thesis on discipleship and on models of discipleship for Liberty Church in particular. And so what I had in mind was I thought I'm going to write a curriculum, right? So I'm going to write a series of courses that will take people from point A to point Z, from brand new Christian through to fully mature Christian. But as I did it, as I began to read about discipleship, as I began to immerse myself in the Bible, to look how Jesus discipled, how his disciples after him made disciples, then I copped on that discipleship is so much more than what we've made it to be in our churches. It's so much more than a series of courses or a series of curriculums or anything like that. It's the very purpose of the church. And so I was left with this question: what would it look like if a church recaptured discipleship as its modus operandi? What would it look like if the church recaptured discipleship at its very core, as the reason for its existence? So when I say that I believe this series has the potential to shape us into a world-changing people, I believe it, because Jesus has chose discipleship as how he's going to change the world. And if we can grasp it, the genius of what he did, then I believe that God will use it for his glory. I really mean that. And I go as far as to saying that if we don't get this stuff, if we don't really begin to understand it and adopt the methods that Jesus adopted, then yeah, we'll grow by addition, yeah, we'll get bigger, all that sort of stuff will happen, good things will happen, but we won't grasp the fullness of what it is that God has for us in this generation, in this time, in this place. This could be a generation that changes the city, that changes the nation, changes the continent, changes the world. This could be it. You could be it if we can grasp what it is that Jesus has for us. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we bless you, Lord God. We love you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing here this morning already. Bless you, Lord God, for that revelation in Neve's life, Lord God, for our courage to share it, Lord God. I pray, Father, that where that was meant to land this morning in people's spirits and people's hearts, Lord God, that it would land there, Lord God, that it would stay there, Father God, that it would be a seed planted in them, Lord God, that would produce, Lord God, a harvest, Lord, of righteousness in their lives. I know, Lord God, from my own life, that you want to deal with each and every one of us, Lord, on the basis of reality. So we bless you for what you've done already here this morning. We pray, Lord God, in this next time that we have together, as we wait on you, Lord God, as we delve into your word, Lord, that your word would do what your word says it'll do, Lord God, that it would be living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and that it would pierce right the way through to our hearts, to our lives, Lord God, that it would speak, Father, that you would use me, Lord, for your glory this morning, Lord, to bring you glory in this place, Lord God. We have ears, Lord, we want to listen, we want to hear from you today, and we expect to do so in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's take a sip of water. I'm going to run out of water soon. Is there any around? Come on, thanks. Yeah. Cheers, thanks, man. This morning, Paul already introduced the topic, but I'm going to speak on radical multiplication. I believe it's going to, I preached this sermon a couple of weeks ago in Bray, Noel asked me to speak here this morning on it in the city. I believe that the key truth in this that I want us all to get, and I believe if we get this, that God will use it to shape us. The key truth is this: that each and every one of us is called to be a disciple. Yeah, we all get that. But that also each and every one of us is called to be a maker of disciples. We're both called to be disciples and makers of disciples. And hopefully over the last few weeks, as we've been preaching and teaching, we've come to the realization that there shouldn't be any difference between a Christian and a disciple, yeah? If I asked you all to put up your hands and say who are Christians, probably 99% of us, unless you're new, would put your hands up. A couple of weeks ago, probably if I asked you to put your hand up if you're a disciple, maybe less of us would be quite so sure what that is. But if this morning, if I asked you to put up your hand if you're a disciple maker, probably very few of us, if we're honest, would put up our hands, would have the confidence to say, yeah, I'm a maker of disciples. Because it's a mission, it's a task that we often leave to the kind of like the special ones in church, to the pastors, to the elders, to the teachers, to those in positions. And usually we see discipleship as something that happens in a classroom and it's just orchestrated by a teacher or by a leader or something like that. But God wants to expand our thinking. God wants us to realize that discipleship is so much more than that. And hopefully as we unpack that this morning, you'll come to understand what I'm saying. The truth is that God wants to use you to make disciples. God wants to use you, each and every one of us sitting here, he wants to use you to make disciples. How do we know that? Well, the Bible verse that Paul already read out this morning, if we look at it again, in Matthew chapter 28, if Nicholas put it up on the screen there, we have this, the Great Commission. And it's very seldom actually that I preach and I don't end up in this Great Commission verse somewhere. Some people think it's the only verse I actually know in the Bible, but it's not. I know a few others as well. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And the thing that I want us to realize, this is called the Great Commission. But this isn't just a commission for those 12 guys. It's not just a commission for the leaders of a church, that this is your commission. This is the mission that Jesus has given you. The word commission is co and mission. It's like a mission along with something else. And something else is Jesus, that Jesus has given us this mission alongside him. And the mission, we read it out again. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, and remember, these are his last words to the guys who he discipled. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's your commission. That's your command. That's what Jesus would say to you this morning. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that sounds like a massive commission. It sounds like a massive thing that we probably don't think we could do. And that's why Jesus, the genius, sandwiches it in between these two other statements. And the first one is this. The first one is this. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. For what reason? So that you can go and make disciples of all nations. All authority that exists, that's what he's saying. Every bit of authority that there is, whether it's on heaven or it's on earth, it's been given to me for what purpose? So that you can go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them, all that stuff. And then the last verse, his very last words is, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he sandwiches it between the power and authority that he's been given for this purpose that he calls us to go and make disciples. And then he says, and more than that, you're not alone in it. I'm alive inside you and I'll enable you and I'll be with you every step of the way till the end of the age that you're with me. So this task that we're given, we're not just given and Jesus is like, now you're on your own, go and do it. It's backed up by the authority of heaven. By every bit of authority, guys, do we get that? Every bit of authority that's on heaven or on earth is there for what purpose? So that we can be used to make disciples of all nations. Discipleship, guys, is where it's at. And Jesus chose it as the way that he was going to build his church. Somehow, I don't know how, but 2,000 years later, we've taken what should be this expansive thing of going into all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them what Jesus has done, telling people what we've done, what he's done in our lives. Somehow we've taken that idea of discipleship, and we've replaced it with something that happens maybe in a classroom through an alpha course in the church once a week or whatever. If I asked you, most church leaders, what are you doing about discipleship? They would tell me back a course, or they would tell me back something like that. Somehow we've taken this massive, expansive thing that should be what the church is all about, and we've made it about something small that we do for ourselves. By and large, we've taken, like, he says, make disciples of all nations. And where do we do it? We tend to do discipleship, or what we call discipleship, just in a classroom in the church. We've reduced the scope of what should be this massive thing to a tiny little thing that we do for ourselves. And it's like we've taken this command, go make disciples of all nations, and we've reinterpreted it as stay in the church and make disciples of some of the serious Christians. And if we can capture again, guys, if we can capture again that command, if we can understand again that Jesus places this honor into our lives, that we can make disciples in it, and that he backs it up with his presence, and he backs it up with his power, and he backs it up with his authority. If we can grasp that again, then God will shape us into a world-changing people. Amen. Amen. Now, see, discipleship, when you look at how to grow a church, there's loads of different approaches, different things that you could do. But none of them comes even close to the potential that's in discipleship. Like I said, I've been asked to preach this morning on radical multiplication. And I used to be an engineer before I became whatever it is that I am now. I don't exactly know what it is. But I used to be an engineer. So I love maths. Hands up who love maths. Okay. Four of us love maths. The rest of you can go and do something else if you want for the next half an hour or so. But we're going to do some maths this morning, okay? Because discipleship offers this... I do maths for fun sometimes. Anyone else do that? Do some sums on their board? Stephen does. I mean, you should hang out, Stephen. Do some algebra or something. But anyway, discipleship offers this opportunity for growth that's called exponential growth. Anyone ever come across that word, exponential? Exponential growth. And the example that's usually, if people are teaching on this exponential growth, the example that they usually give is, imagine you're a father or a mother, and your two kids come to you, look for pocket money, and you give them two options, okay? So there's a father, there's two kids come to him looking for pocket money, he gives them two options. First option is this, I'll give you €100 every week for the next year. Okay, €100 every single week for the next year. So two kids, €100 every week for the next year. Second option, I'll give you 1 cent this week. Next week, I'll double it to 2 cents. The week after that, I'll double it to 4 cents. The fourth week, I'll double it to 8 cents, and so on for the rest of the year, just for 1 year. So let's do the maths, okay? So we'll just say, for argument's sake, kid A takes the €100 a week for the year, and the other kid takes the other offer to double every week. So at the end of the first year, kid A has how much money? 52 weeks by €5,200, okay? But by the end of week 52, the guy who took the other option to double it every week has this amount of money. Give me 1 second, I have it written down here. It's behind me, is it? It's behind me. We're in a pantomime here or something. Sorry. He has this amount, it's 22 trillion. See the last number down there, number 52? 22,517,998,136,852 euro and 50 cents. That's not bad pocket money, is it? 22 trillion euro. And if Nicholas puts up the workings there again, you can see that I'm not waffling about that. That's how it works. That the 1 cent becomes 2 cents becomes... sorry, back, Nicholas, if you just hit back two or three there. 1 cent becomes 2, becomes 4, becomes 8, becomes 16. Eventually it gets to the thousands, they keep doubling. You see down by week 32, there's 21 million. That keeps doubling again, you're into the billions, and then you're into the trillions. So that's exponential growth, okay? That's the example that people use to show how exponential growth works. That the rate of growth of what seems like a bad deal at the beginning, 1 cent this week, you'll only have 2 cents the next week, whereas my brother or sister will have €200 by then, or €300, that it becomes this incredible amount at the end of the year. That's the power of exponential growth, and that's the power that's in discipleship. So if we took a church example, okay, and we said, if you had a choice that you can either be a super evangelist, right, who's able to lead 100 people every day of your life to the Lord, okay, 100 people every single day for the rest of your life you can lead to the Lord, or the other option, you can make one disciple per year who can make other disciples. So either you can lead 100 people every day for the rest of your life, or make one disciple who can make other disciples. So let's see how those figures work out. If you move on there, Nicholas, to the other kind of grid thing. Yeah? There we go. So one disciple, 100 people every day for the year, the typical evangelist who's able to do that every single day without taking a day off, after a year would have led 365 by 100 people, which is 36,500 people. Yeah? And the disciple by the end of the first year has led one other person, so there's two of you. Okay? By the end of the second year, you've got to the stage where the evangelist has 73,000 people and the disciples are up to 4. Year 3, the evangelist has 109,500 people and the disciples are at 8. And so it would seem that the evangelist would have this insurmountable lead that you couldn't catch up on. But if we look at it and you look at the figures up there, you'll see that by year 20, the disciples have caught up on the evangelist and overtaken him. Yeah, if we see up there, number 20, the evangelist is 730,000 people, and disciples have led over 1 million people. into a relationship with the Lord. And now here's the cool thing. In the 13 years that follow after that, by the end of 33 years, the evangelist, who every single day of his life has led 100 people to the Lord, would have led just around 1.2 million people to the Lord, whereas the disciples would have made 8.5 billion disciples, which is more people than there are on the planet. Just making one disciple a year. Now, how many of us think that we could lead 100 people to the Lord every day for the rest of our lives? How many people think that's possible? Eddie. There you go. But now, how many people think that what God's done in your life to date, you could invest that into one other person over the next year? How many people think that's possible? Just one other person. That's the power of discipleship, guys. That's why Jesus chose discipleship. That's why he's backed it up with all the authority on heaven and on earth. That's why he said that he's with us in it all. Because Jesus is going to use discipleship to change the world. He's going to use discipleship to change the world. He knew what he was doing. Who'd have thought it? And it seems like we sacrifice what seems like small growth at the beginning. You know, we would often be attracted by, well, we get as many people as we can into church. We'd often be attracted by big events. There was a couple of hundred people there. And we neglect the small things of each and every one of us just giving away what God has given to us year after year, day after day, in simple, unassuming ways, just letting it flow out of us. And this is the net effect of it, that we catch up and then we overtake and then Jesus can come back and it's all done. And we're all singing hallelujah for the rest of our lives. Amen. So what's the catch? Why hasn't that happened? Why didn't someone think of this 33 years ago and now the world is saved? And we're all in heaven and all that sort of stuff. Well, there's a couple of reasons why. One is that we've lost sight of the potential of discipleship. One is that, when we've addressed over the last couple of weeks, that somehow we've allowed a culture to emerge where it's okay to call yourself a Christian and not be following Jesus. Not be a follower of Jesus. That we've let discipleship be like an optional extra to the Christian walk. That discipleship is like, yeah, I'm a Christian, then if I get serious about it, I call myself a disciple. But there's no such distinction in the Bible. No such distinction in the Bible. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. And we need to understand ourselves as followers of Jesus first. Amen? See, when Jesus calls his first disciples, we looked at his last words to his disciples, but when he calls his first ones, he's walking along by the Sea of Galilee, and he just says to them, he says this, come and follow me. Come and follow me. They're out fishing, he says, come and follow me. And they drop their nets, and they go, and they follow him. And in the time when we read throughout the rest of the Gospels, as we read on, we see that that their lives are shaped, that they become like him. That they didn't just follow him at a distance, but that their lives became like his life. That they learned to love like he loved. They learned to show compassion like he did. Grace like he did. Forgiveness like he did. Humility like he did. All those things became part of them. And that's how a disciple and rabbi relationship should work. That when Jesus was calling these guys, he was saying, I believe that you can do the things that I do. And that's Jesus' call to each and every one of us when he calls us. He's not just calling us, offering us freedom and offering us all those good things that we get, but he's saying, he's calling us with a purpose and saying, I believe you can do the things that I do. He's calling us to be followers of him. Luke 6:40 says that a disciple isn't above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully equipped, will be like his teacher. So as we follow him, we become like him. But somehow we've immersed ourselves in a culture where it's okay to call yourself a Christian, but not be following Jesus. That we take on the title of Christianity without taking on the journey of actually becoming anything like this Jesus whose name we're taking. And Francis Chan wrote a book called Multiply, and in it he writes this paragraph that he says better than I can. He says, somehow many have come to believe that a person can be a Christian without being like Christ. A follower who doesn't follow. How does that make any sense? Many people in the church have decided to take on the name of Christ and nothing else. This would be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry, I don't actually care if you do anything I do or change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say they believe in me and call themselves Christians. Guys, that's not what Jesus said. He says, come and follow me. And what they did, they came and followed him and he used them to change the world. And that's his invitation to us today. Come and follow me. And in doing so, I'll use you to change the world. We're called to nothing less than that. And so the first step for us to see radical multiplication coming about is for us to understand that we are followers of Jesus. Yeah, each and every one of us are followers of Jesus. Day after day, Jesus, guide me, shape me, use me, mold me, and make me more like you, Lord. Use me today for your glory. Make me more like you today in some way. That's an irresistible prayer to God. If we're followers of Jesus, that's the first step to seeing radical multiplication happen. We need to get beyond ritual and religion and allow Jesus to take us on the journey of following him that will transform our lives and the lives of the people around us. So radical multiplication starts with follow me. But that's not where it stops. See, when Jesus called his disciples, Nicholas, if you throw that up on the screen, Matthew 4:18, we read it out. He says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. So right from the start, he didn't just say, follow me. It started with a promise as well. It's follow me and what? And I will make you fishers of men. We need to understand that we're followers. And we also need to understand that each and every one of us are called to be fishers as well. And what's Jesus doing? The symbolism is right here. These guys are out fishing, so they know what fishing is about. And Jesus comes along on the seashore, and it's like he casts out a reel for them, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He's saying, if you follow me, you'll be able to do what I'm doing now, which is fishing for people. He was fishing for them. And so it starts with this promise that if you follow me, I'll make you into a fisher. Every follower should be a fisher as well. That's what I started by saying. Every disciple is also a disciple maker. Right from the start, Jesus says it. So it's no surprise that their journey starts with this, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then at the very end, he says, now go and make more disciples. He's saying, from the beginning, I told you this is what I was going to get you to do. So now go and do it. The journey starts with come and follow, and then it ends with go and make. Are you with me? It starts with come and follow, and it ends with go and make. That's what God is in the business of doing. That all followers become fishers. And it's in being a follower that God enables us to become a fisher. See, it's what God does in our lives when we're following him that enables us to see that happen in other people's lives. Let me tell you that what God has done in your lives is exactly what he'll do in the lives of your family and of your friends, of your co-workers, of the people who live on your street, of the people who you come across in your town or wherever you live. What God has done in your life becomes the platform for what he'll do in other people's lives. Every follower is called to be a fisher, and he uses what he does in our lives as we follow him to fish for other people. If your relationship stays fresh with the Lord, if you don't let yourself get into this kind of Christianity of just coming along to church, this religion and ritual and stuff, if you really know what it is when the Bible says his mercies are new every morning, if you know what that is, then you'll never be short of bait to fish for other people. Because if someone asks you, how's it going? You'll tell them how it's going. It's going great because Jesus is in my life. It's going great because Jesus set me free from this week. It's going great because circumstances said this to me this week, but this is what God said to me. You'll never be short of ways to do it. You'll be most attractive people in the world. Whereas if we stick to this religious, formal Christianity of just going through religion and ritual and coming along to church and never really following Jesus, taking on the title without taking on the journey, then I'm convinced we become the least attractive people in the world to people. God wants to make you into a follower. And out of that, he wants to turn you into a fisher of men. Amen? And if we're not both followers and fishers, then we'll never see the potential that this exponential growth has and this discipleship has for seeing the kingdom of God explode in our generation, in our time, and in the places where we're at. Amen. Amen. And then the third thing, and probably the third major obstacle we face in understanding and seeing this discipleship thing happen and explode in the way that it has the potential to do, is our understanding of church. Now, hopefully we all get that the church isn't a building, it isn't a place, it's a people, yeah? Do we all understand that? That you didn't come to church this morning, the church came here this morning. Does that make sense? You didn't come to church, church isn't this building, the church came to this building this morning, that you are the church. And I think to see radical multiplication happen, we need to transition from understanding church services just as a place of gathering to a place of sending. See, our goal too often is to get as many people as we can. We do this, we get as many people as we can into one place to hear one person speak about the gospel. But what if, guys, what if this became a place of sending where we send out however many people, 150 people here this morning, out armed with the gospel to go and be the church to their families and friends and neighbors and work colleagues and all that sort of stuff? What if we could transition from just gathering to a place where it's about us to being sent out to a place where we're infiltrating every realm of society, every club, every bit of culture, every workplace, every family, with the light that's within us? What if we took the commission to go and make disciples seriously, rather than coming and being disciples just in an insular kind of small little club that we get sent out to go and make disciples every single week? Because the reality is that church services can often replace Christianity. And it becomes a case that we go to church rather than following Jesus. We equate coming to this place and sitting here, maybe nodding off, engaging in the worship a bit. We replace that for a real living relationship with Jesus. We tick off the Christian box by saying that for 2 hours a week I was here in this place. But that's not what it's about. It really isn't what it's about. And if God can convince us of that, and he convinces us by his Holy Spirit, if he convinces us of that, then he'll shape us, as I keep saying, into a world changing people. And I read a suggestion a couple of weeks ago that revealed to me that in some ways I still think of church like this to a certain extent. And the suggestion was this, a guy wrote on his blog. He said, what if instead of coming to church next week, let's entertain this for a second. What if instead of coming to church next week, every one of us as Christians took that time instead to share what God has done in our lives with another person in our world who doesn't know Jesus? Just entertain that thought for a second. What if instead of next week, every single one of us, instead of coming to church, we decided that instead of doing that, we'd hunt down someone who doesn't know Jesus, someone who's in our world, and we'd share with them what God has done in our lives. Instead of being here, that we'd be all out there. What difference do you think that would make in the world? Let's expand a bit further. Let's say, what if every evangelical Christian in Ireland did it? There's 30,000 of us. So what if instead of 30,000 people going to church next Sunday morning to come together and listen to preaching and do all that good stuff, which is great. What if instead of doing that, those 30,000 people intentionally found 30,000 other people in this country who don't know the Lord and told them what Jesus has done in their lives? What difference do you think that would make in the world? Do you think it would make more of a difference than the church service? It would. And so when we think of that, we're like, well, then why don't we, what if we did that every week? What if next week and the week after and the week after and the week after, instead of coming to church, we just did that and we went and shared with the Lord, we shared with people, shared with the lost what the Lord has done in our lives? Now, the obvious answer to the question is that you can do both. You don't have to do it on a Sunday morning in those 2 hours. You come here for 2 hours, you have 166 other hours in your week to go and tell people what the Lord has done in your life. But framing the question in that way causes us to question what it is that we value, and it brings out what it is that we value. Because to some of us, the thoughts of not coming to church week after week would make us think that we're not very good Christians. Yeah? If you went, say, 6 months, 8 months, 10 months, a year without going to church, you would think, I'm not that good a Christian. But why is it that when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, we could go through our whole lives without making a single disciple and not bat an eyelid about it? Why is that? Why is that? Because we've equated Christianity with coming to church. We've equated it with this. And coming to church is great. I love church. I love worshiping together. I love hearing from the Word. It's essential for our spiritual growth. But somehow, we've placed this on a pedestal above every other command that Jesus has given us to go and be salt and light in the world. And when you frame the question in that way and make it a choice for one or the other, our choice should be to go and see other people reached. Very often our choice, if we're honest, would be to come and receive for ourselves. And so we need to transition from being an insular, internal-looking people to an externally focused people who come here not just to be fed, but come here to get food to feed other people. Does that make sense? That when we come here, that we hear the Word, when we're sitting under the Word of the God, of the Lord, that that we receive food for other people. What if this sermon wasn't just about you? What if it was about the range of people that you're going to come across between this Sunday and next Sunday? What if God wanted to fill you up with something for the circumstance you're going to come across in your family, for the person you're going to meet when you leave here this morning sitting over dinner, for the person you're going to talk to on Monday morning in work or in college, for the person you're going to see begging on the side of the road? What if God wanted to deposit something in you this morning that wasn't just for you, but was for somebody else? What if we began to understand church services like that? I think that would be one of the keys to seeing this kind of growth explode and happen throughout the country. And Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower. See, very often we come and we receive seeds, we receive word from the Lord, and we call it even bread, and it's like we take these seeds that God would want to speak into our lives, and we churn them up into flour, and we make bread, and we eat it, and we devour it, and it's about us. But Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, and we should all know it. It's in Matthew 13. He says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along a path. The birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But listen to this, and this should be us. He says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, I don't know what he's talking about there if it's not multiplication. If he's not saying that the seeds that make it into our lives shouldn't be multiplied out. We get it. You plant a seed, yeah, it becomes a tree or a bush or whatever plant that produces other seeds. Produces more seeds than the one that went in. That what God does in our lives, the seeds that we receive from him, that he sows into our lives during sermons every week, during worship, during that stuff, isn't meant to stay with us, guys. And we have this great example. Some parables Jesus told and we're left to interpret them ourselves. But this is one of the great examples where the disciples went to him and asked him, what do you mean? And he goes on, he says this. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So he's talking about the word. Hearing the word of God should bear fruit. The seeds of the word sown in us should multiply and become more seeds for others. But too often we come to church looking to be fed just alone, rather than looking for seeds to sow. And the beauty is, I'm not saying God doesn't want to feed you, because the beauty is he wants to do both. There's a great verse, 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. He who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase the store of your seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God wants to give you both seed and bread. He wants to feed you and he wants to give you something to sow into the lives of other people. Too often we come and just want the stuff for us. But if we could transition, guys, if we could get that God wants to use us to make disciples, then we'd come in here and we'd be looking to glean whatever we can to give. I'm going to give this to X person. I'm going to give that to someone else. I'm going to give this to another person who I know could use. That's the type of Christians that God wants us to be. That's the type of disciples that God wants us to be. That we're not just looking to receive, but we're looking to reproduce. So God wants you to be a maker of disciples. And I'd say that it's not complicated. It really isn't. You don't need a college degree. You don't need any sort of course or curriculum or anything like that. It's simply, even like Paul said, it's simply just, what's God done in your life? Now look to pass that on to somebody else. If God's given you hope, I guarantee you there's people around you who need hope. Everybody needs hope. I want us to hear this because the hope that your daughter needs or that your son needs, that your partner needs, the person in your workplace needs, who else is going to give it to them if not you? Who else? You have to believe that God knew what he was doing in putting us where we are, in the family that we're in, the road that we live in the job that we work, in the people we come across. That God knew what he was doing when he did that. And God wants to equip us to be distributors of God's seed. Here, have some of this grace. Have some of this hope. God's given it to me. I want to give it away to you. That's the type of people that we're called to be. And discipleship really is simple. It's just looking to give away. And if you pray, if you ask the Lord, Lord, help me give away what you've given to me today. That's an irresistible prayer to God. There's certain prayers that are irresistible. God will answer that prayer. And I love church. I love leading worship. I love preaching. It's an honor. I love teaching in small groups and in large groups. But I can tell you that when I feel the most fulfilled, when I feel that I'm at the most in the center of God's plan and his purpose for my life, is when I'm sitting down one-on-one with someone and just giving out what God has given into my life. Amen. When I'm just saying, it's true. That's where I feel the most alive. It's where if I get to the end of the day and I know that I did that even for one person, I feel that was a good day in God. That here's what God has done in my life. Because what God has done in yours, he wants to do in other people's. And how are they going to know unless someone tells them? How are they going to know unless someone tells them? That we can see radical multiplication happen. Multiplication that goes beyond generations. Paul is a great example of this multiplication. We see it in Jesus. We see it in his disciples. We see it in Paul. Paul discipled a guy called Timothy, right? And in 2 Timothy 2:2, which is an easy verse reference to remember, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's multiplication. That's discipleship. Do we get what he's saying? We see Paul, first generation, saying, what you've heard from me, Timothy, second generation, teach to other people, to godly men, third generation, who in turn can teach others, fourth generation. We've Paul thinking 4 generations down the road from himself. That's multiplication. That's the heart that we should have. That's the legacy we should be leaving behind us. That the disciples that we make will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, till the world is filled with disciples and Jesus comes back. That's what we're involved in. We're involved in no less a high calling than that, than changing the world through the process of just simply giving away what God has given to us. And Paul is a great example. If you read through, he wrote most of the New Testament, most of the letters. And if you read through just the bits at the beginning and the bits at the end of them, where he introduces himself and where he says goodbye, we see that he's always with somebody else. We see in 1 Corinthians that it's written from Paul and our brother Sosthenes. In Galatians, it's written from Paul and all the brothers who are with me. The end of Ephesians, we see that Paul was with a guy called Tychius. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon are all written from Paul and Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are written from Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are written to a person rather than to a church, to a person who Paul was disciple, and he starts it with, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Same with Titus. To Titus, my true child in the common faith. Paul was always discipling. He always had someone with him. It was always Paul and. And the question this morning is, who is your and? Who's your and? Who is it? Is Louise and? Is it Greg and? Who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into today? Who is it? Because if you don't have one, you should have one. And it's simple, guys. And believe me, it's simple. And when I say it's simple, it sounds like a big calling. But we know, like from the Great Commission, that Jesus has backed it up with every bit of authority, yeah? And we know that Jesus promised he's with us in it. So I'd ask you this morning, who's your aunt? Who is it? If you know one thing, as Paul said, if you know that God loves you, that's enough to go and change somebody's life. Who's your aunt? Who's the person in your world that needs to hear that God loves them? I want to end with prayer, and probably the most important thing we can do in this task of discipleship is to pray. Because again and again in Scripture we're told to pray for boldness. We see the apostles doing it, the disciples doing it. We see them praying for boldness and God answering those prayers. And in Acts 1:28, Jesus, I believe, says this. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power. We sung that great song earlier, that the same power who conquered the grave lives in me. The next verse was, "Your love that rescued the earth lives in me." Why does the love that rescued the earth live in us? So that we can be involved in rescuing the earth. Does that make sense? That we're called to be rescuers of the earth along with Jesus. That Jesus who lives in us not just for us, but for others as well. And if worship team come up, because I want to end in a time of worship and praise again. But I'd like us to pray. And could we all stand? Let's go. We all stand. I want us to pray. And one of the keys in making this happen is that we all understand. We all just come to a place of accepting that when Jesus said this, he meant it, yeah? We all listening that when Jesus said this, he meant it. That he meant that you could go and make disciples of all nations. And there's a thing that often happens called bystander effect. Has anyone come across this? Where there's examples that's been documented where, say, people were being mugged. People were being attacked in the city. And the more people who are around you, the less likely it is that any one of those people will do anything about it. It's a strange phenomenon that the more people who are around, the less likely it is that you'll get any help. Why? Because person A assumes that person B is going to help you, and everyone waits for somebody else to do something. And we can't be like that as Christians. We can't be waiting for someone else to do it. We can't be here and be like, "Oh, okay, well, it's all right if I don't make disciples because Peter will. Or it's all right if I don't do it because Noel will or because anyone else will." That we understand that God has given us this calling this morning. And there's nobody else who has the circle of friends, the circle of colleagues, no one else has the same personal world as you do. There's nobody else. You'll be the only hope for your work colleagues, the only hope for your kids, the only hope for your parents, the only hope for your spouse. There's no one else. So I want us to take this serious, and I want us to pray that God would convince us of this great calling that we have. Because the Holy Spirit will move with the word that he wrote, and he will convince us of it. That it'll become more than words that I just say. That it'll become a deep-seated conviction inside us that God has called me to do this and that I can do it because heaven backs me up and because Jesus is with me in it. And I want to pray that God will give us the answer to that question, who is your aunt? That God will place someone on your heart. That you'll make a connection that this is the person that I am meant to sow into. This is the person I'm meant to give my life into. This is the person I'm meant to tell about what Jesus has done. And then on Monday morning when they ask you, how's it going? You're going to tell them how it's going. You're going to tell them it's going great because Jesus is alive and in my life. God's going to give you the platform to share. And these are irresistible prayers to God. I believe when we pray now that God will give us these opportunities, that he'll give us them even today. But they're prayers of boldness because we need to make sure that we take a hold of them. When he does give us the opportunity, that we move, that we take a hold of it, and that we know what it is to make disciples in this day and age. So, Father, we commit this time to you, Lord God. We commit everything that's being said and everything that's been done this morning, Lord. I ask now, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just show us, Lord. Show us this great calling that you've called us to, Lord. Show us this great calling, Lord God. Lord, just begin to reveal, Lord, through visions, Lord God, through thoughts, Lord, through your Holy Spirit moving in our lives, what it would look like for us to make disciples. Where we have the opportunity to just share what it is that God has done in my life and become the platform for you to do it, Lord God, in someone else's life, who I love, who I care about, Lord God. Would you convince us, Lord? Would you show us what it means to say that all authority on heaven and earth is behind us in this endeavor, Lord God? Would you show us what it means to know that you say that you are with us to the very end of the age? Would you reveal that by the power of your Holy Spirit into our lives, Lord God, in a real and tangible way now, Lord God, that's rock solid, Lord God, unshakable, Lord God, a firm foundation that we know we are called to do this in Jesus' name. That you are calling us, Lord God, and shaping us, Lord God, into a world-changing people this morning, Lord God. Into a world changing people, changing lives one life at a time in simple, ordinary ways, Lord God. Would you reveal that to our hearts, Lord God? And I pray now, Father, that you would show us who our and is, Lord. Show us who our and is, Lord God. Just place a burden for people on our heart, Lord God. Place a burden for people who need what we've got, Lord God. A burden for people who need what we've got. Just drop names into our heart, Lord God. Let it resonate in our spirit, Lord God. Who it is that we're to go after, Lord. As you passionately, Lord God, go after the one sheep, Lord God. Who is it that we're to go after, Lord God, with intent to make disciples, to teach them everything that you've already taught into us, Lord God. Father, to bring hope and to bring life and to bring freedom, Lord God, and newness, Lord. And everything that comes with you, Lord God, and everything that you've done in our lives, Lord God, just show us who that hand is, Lord. And I will pray, Father, for your people, Lord God, that your power would come, Father, from on high, Lord. That your power would come from on high. Your word says that you will receive power from on high and boldness to be my witnesses, Lord God. So I ask that this morning by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, if you can speak in tongues, just begin to pray in tongues, actually. Just begin to lift up the name of the Lord. Let's welcome the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, now that boldness, Lord God, would arise in our hearts, Lord God. That we would receive the spirit of power, Lord God, that you promised, Lord. That enables us, Lord God, to be your witnesses, Lord God, to our families, to our friends, to our neighborhoods, to our city, Lord God, to our community, to our nation, Lord God. Father, to this continent, Lord God, to this world, Lord God. Father, would you just pour your boldness, Lord God, the boldness of your Holy Spirit, Lord, into our lives, Lord God. Would it come and rest on us, Lord God? Would it come and indwell us, Lord God? Would we feel, Lord God, the surge, Lord God, of your Holy Spirit alive inside us, Lord God, convincing us, Lord God, that you have what it takes, Lord God, and that you're alive and in us, Lord God. That the same power that did conquer the grave does live in us, Lord God. That your love that does rescue the earth does live in us, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. That's our promised inheritance, Lord God, that we take hold of by faith, Lord God, that we wait for, Lord God, that we anticipate, Lord God, that we own because of you, Lord God, and because of what you've done, Jesus. We take a hold of it this morning. Would you flow, Lord God? Would you move, Lord God? Would you fill us up, Lord God, to send us out, Lord God? A mighty people, Lord God. Father, on the war path, Lord, taking lives, Lord God, for the kingdom of God in this generation. We bless you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. We lift up your name today, Lord God, in this place. We say that you're good, Lord God. We say that you're good, that you're faithful, you're true, you're loving, Lord God. And we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.